Our scripture reading this evening is the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 9, through to the end of the chapter. This chapter describes for us the transfer of power and prophetic office from Elijah through to Elisha. And so we will break into the narrative at verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. Let us hear the word of God. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked. Suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared, with horses of fire, and separated the two of them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" When he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." They came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." He said, "You shall not send anyone." When they urged him, because he was ashamed, he said, "Send them out." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees. The water is bad, and the ground barren." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remained healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. He went up from there to Bethel. As he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And 2 female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Amen to read God's holy word. This evening we want to concentrate on those final verses of this chapter, thinking about the youth at Bethel. The youth at Bethel. Youth in the news. Occasionally, some young people hit the headlines because of some heroic act they have performed. But sadly, there are times when young people are in the news for all the wrong reasons. Maybe it's binge drinking on some Greek holiday island, or some rioting in one of our city centres. Youth in the news. It seems they always have been. The first two young people born into the world, they too hit the headlines. Cain, out of envy, killed his righteous brother Abel. And in Bethel, in the days of Elisha, young people were again in the news for all the wrong reasons, as we saw from our reading, 2 Kings chapter 2, and these final verses. Questions sometimes asked, what age were these lads? So the King James Version refers to these individuals as little children. The ESV as small boys. While the New King James Version, which we read, refers to them as youths. The reason for the difference of opinion in translation is because the word here translated youths in the Hebrew language can be translated either children or young men. And so it's the context that determines what way we translate it. So considering the context and the behavior of these individuals, I believe the New King James Version has got it right, that this is a reference to youths, teenagers perhaps. And in coming to this conclusion, I was glad to discover that Alec McKeer, experienced Old Testament scholar, came to a similar conclusion. That being the case, the teenagers described here fit into the category of binge drinkers in the holiday island or city centre rioters. The story is familiar. Some youths from Bethel jeered and mocked the prophet Elisha. He called a curse from God upon them. Two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the lads. Prior to this, Elisha had been involved in a miracle of salvation, in the healing of the waters of Jericho. Now we see him involved in a miracle of judgment, the death of these 42 young men from Bethel. In order to see the significance of this incident, we need to carefully examine some of the details given to us in the text. First of all, the location of the miracle. The location of the miracle, the beginning of verse 23. And he went up from there to Bethel. Jericho was the scene of Elisha's first great triumph. The place where the transforming power of God had been displayed in the healing of the waters. It was now time to move on under the directing and controlling power of God. Elisha, in leaving Jericho, was traveling west. After about 15 miles, he would have been the outskirts of Bethel. Bethel was the time was long, honorable associations with God's people. It was the place in Canaan where Abram first pitched his tent. It was also the location where Jacob experienced the presence of God as he fled from Esau. The word Bethel, meaning house of God. Something happened at Bethel which was to change his character and which eventually forced the prophet Hosea to give it a new name. Hosea 10 verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria trembled for the calf of Beth-Aven. Its people mourned for it, and so do its idolatrous priests. Those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. Calf of Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven was the new name given to Bethel by Hosea. Beth-Aven means house of vanity or house of wickedness. What was it, we might ask, that dramatically changed Bethel's character from being known as the house of God, become known as the house of wickedness? Well, one thing, and one thing only, the corruption of the worship of God by Jeroboam. Remember, he was the young man who rebelled against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Jeroboam established himself as king of the northern kingdom of Israel over the 10 northern tribes. And the king Jeroboam wanted to discourage his subjects from traveling south to worship at Jerusalem during the set religious festivals, fearing that in the process they would change their political allegiance and become loyal again to Rehoboam. So Jeroboam appointed alternative centers of religious worship, designated Dan in the north as a center for religious worship, and Bethel in the south of the northern kingdom. And in each of these cities set up golden calves and made the following declaration, 1 Kings 12, verse 28. Behold your gods, O Israel, brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The son of Jeroboam was aggravated in that he also appointed alternative men to be priests. God had authorized that the priests were to be from the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Levi alone. But many of the Levitical priests had gone south to Jerusalem to engage in the authorized worship of God. Now, under the reign of King Jeroboam, in order to fill the vacancies, anyone could be a priest. Anyone from any tribe. As well as that, alternative ceremonies were introduced. Instead of the beautiful and symbolic worship of the temple in Jerusalem instituted by God, a variety of insignificant ceremonies of heathen origin were substituted. So under Jeroboam, there were wholesale innovations regarding the worship of the Lord, what we would call today contemporary worship. The combined effect of all these innovations gradually eradicated from the minds of the population a proper concept of the true worship of God. It also banished from view the hope of a coming Messiah. It banished from view a hope that had been kept alive through the types and symbols of temple worship at Jerusalem. This messianic hope was kept alive also for faithful Israelites through the dynasty of David, because the coming Messiah was to be from the line of David. So there would have been an expectation that from David's line the Messiah would come. But King Jericho, king of the northern kingdom, was not in the line of David. To prickly any hope of the Messiah to come, to save them from their sins, faded from view. This was the battle Elisha was approaching. Place formerly associated with the very presence of the living God, now it was way to be known as Beth-Haven, house of wickedness. And all this came about because King Jeroboam dared to tamper with the worship instituted by God. Now we live in an age when the majority of Christians feel at ease to tamper with the prescribed worship of the living God. They believe that an alteration here or there will not matter. That changes in what we sing in worship are insignificant and will not affect the heart of the worshipper. But these changes will eventually, maybe not in one generation, but in two or three generations, erode the true worship of the living God. History of Israel bears this out. To maintain political loyalty, Jeroboam did not appear to be suggesting great changes in the religious worship of Almighty God. Just a change of location. Instead of Jerusalem, down in Bethel. Instead of a temple, two golden calves. Instead of officers authorized by God, volunteers of any description. Instead of God-appointed feasts and ceremonies, ever appealed to the people. These may have seemed small things, but in a matter of a few generations, what was happening? What was taking place? Baal worship. They had forsaken the Lord altogether and were involved in all the corruptions of Baal and devotion. And not only that, but they were also engaging in grossly immoral behavior associated with the shrine prostitution that was involved in Baal worship. Regarding our worship, some might point the finger and say that we've not moved with the times, that we are old-fashioned, that we are out of date. But let the finger be pointed. Such accusations ought not to disturb our minds. Such accusations should not unsettle our convictions. Rather, we ought to be concerned that our worship is authorized by God. For our God is a consuming fire. With respect to worship, God said through Moses, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to it or take from it. Friends, it is better to be considered old-fashioned and out of date and go under the name of Bethel, house of God, than to be fashionable and modern, and be given the name Beth-Haven, house of wickedness. The location of the miracle. Then we move on, secondly, to consider the circumstances of the miracle. The circumstances of the miracle. By the way, we establish the character of Bethel. We are in a better position to understand the behavior of this gang of young people coming out of the city, 50 or more in number. Some suggest that they may have been sent out by the priests of the city, sent out by the priests to scoff and to ridicule the prophet of the living God, the prophet Elisha. Well, of that we cannot be certain. But that would not come as any surprise, because two or three generations of innovative worship had changed the character of the priesthood. What we do know is that these young men coming out of the city were under the control of the evil one, under the control of Satan, coming out of Bethel to launch an assault on Elisha, to launch an assault on the prophet of the living God. What was it that they said? Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. But what was so terribly wrong about that? Some might be quick to jump to the defense of these young people and suggest that there was nothing terribly serious about what they shouted, that they were only having a bit of fun. Well, it was serious. It was serious in three ways. Consider first of all the spirit of the remark. Scripture describes the spirit in which the remark was made. For the verb is jeered or mocked in verse 23. This verb indicates that this was a vindictive shout. It was a spiteful shout. It was a malicious shout. The spirit of the remark. And then the context of the remark. Baldness in the East was regarded as a reproach. And so they shouted, Elisha, you bald head, was of the mind to pouring contempt upon him. It was to ridicule the servant of God. It was to pour contempt on a prophet, a man who had been anointed by God, man had been set apart by God to proclaim his word. It was showing contempt for someone that they should have honored. Showing contempt for someone who should have been held in high esteem. The prophet of the Lord. It was therefore a flagrant breach of the fifth commandment. And then thirdly, consider the content of the remark. The words go up. It has been suggested may refer to Elijah's ascent to heaven in the whirlwind. If that were the case, the words expressed by these young people indicated their disbelief in and their denial of the miracle of transferring Elijah from earth to heaven. They were scoffing at the very idea of this miracle, scoffing at the miraculous way God had chosen take Elijah to heaven. So we see the kind of weapons used by these young people. Contempt and ridicule of God's servant. Blasphemy, denial of God's work. So the gravity of their offense becomes increasingly apparent to us. Elisha had just won a victory for the kingdom of God at Jericho, healing the bad water. Now, Satan and the kingdom of this world were fighting back. They were fighting back in a particularly vicious and nasty way. And friends, when you approach the vessels of this world, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you find yourself under attack. Remember, attacks won't always come from those who are completely irreligious. From those who are completely pagan. Most frequently attacks come from religious people. Religious people involved in certain corruptions of the true worship of God. For example, Christians who take a public stand against same-sex marriage are often vilified by people within the framework of the visible church. People who may call themselves Christians. Some time ago, Richard Page, a Christian magistrate, spoke out against same-sex adoption. In other words, two men adopting a child. He expressed how inappropriate that was, as a child needed both a father and a mother. Well, as a consequence, he was vilified in the media for his words. Not by some pagan, but by someone who Satan describes himself as a Christian. Also bear in mind that the chairman of the Equality Commission in Northern Ireland, who took Asher's baking company to court, also claims to be a Christian. In fact, not many years ago, he lectured at Belfast Bible College. And remember the experience of our Savior when he walked this earth. The attacks he suffered came not from the publicans and sinners. No, the attacks came from the so-called religious people of the day. They came from the scribes and Pharisees and the elders of the people. So you should not consider it strange. You should not be surprised when you're attacked because of your commitment to the church, your commitment to Jesus Christ, or to the gospel, or to the cause of God in the world. Remember what Jesus, our Savior, said before his crucifixion. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. For as Paul said to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we need to be prepared for that, and to draw upon the strength to resist, and to stand firm, to be steadfast in the faith. The location of the miracle, the circumstance of the miracle, and now, thirdly, the awesome nature of the miracle. The awesome nature of the judgment on these young men must be considered in the light of their offense. What was their offense? Was it merely mocking a bald-headed man from another community, from Abel Mahola? No, friends, it was much, much more than that. In mocking and despising Elisha, they were mocking and despising God. And so the honor of God was at stake. Elisha took action. He acted with holy zeal to vindicate God's name and to maintain God's honor, looking at these young people with holy indignation. He called down God's curse upon them. And immediately, two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the mockers. What a solemn, solemn moment that must have been. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. We live in a society that thinks it can poke fun at Christ Church. Society often portrays ministers and elders of the church as objects of ridicule and derision. But God says in Psalm 105, verse 15, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Applying this to ministers of the gospel, A.W. Pink writes, an insult done to them is regarded by God as an insult against himself. There are far too many today who trifle with holy things. Ananias and Sapphira, they trifled with holy things, lying to Peter and lying to the Holy Spirit. The sudden judgment of God overtook them. A sudden judgment that must have served as a solemn warning to the New Testament community. And this solemn judgment on 42 young men must have served as a warning in Bethel, and a warning to that whole region of Israel. It may serve as a solemn warning and a timely reminder to us as we live in a very corrupt age, I shudder sometimes. I shudder when I hear the blasphemies that pour out of the mouths of many. And there is a danger. There is a danger that we can get caught up in the spirit of the age. Let us be careful and remember who God is. He is the high and holy one. He is the eternal God of pure eyes that behold iniquity. For as we read in Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all them that are about him. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. As we conclude our consideration of this incident that occurred in the outskirts of Bethel, let us contrast the ministry of Elisha in Jericho with that of Bethel. In Jericho, he was the instrument of God to bring life and fruitfulness, to bring healing and salvation. In Bethel, he was the instrument of God's judgment to bring death and destruction. And today, ministers of the gospel have the same ministry. The contrast that we have is set forth in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, writes Paul, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. The God that we worship this evening is a God of mercy. The gospel presents the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere it is preached. Jesus offers mercy to all who have offended. Young and old alike, come to me, and there will be forgiveness, and there will be reconciliation with your Father in heaven. There will be peace and rest and eternal life. Those who accept this offer of mercy are saved. They are saved from the coming judgment. But those who reject this offer of mercy remain under condemnation, already dead in transgressions and sins. Remember, a rejection of God's mercy means death. A death that is eternal. A death that will ever haunt them. Haunt them for all eternity. Youth in the news. Thankfully, within the church, the young people are often in the news for all the right reasons. We read of them being involved in mission teams or go teams. We read of them being involved in leadership in camps and holiday Bible clubs. And so, if there are any young people listening to this message, seek to be in the news for all the right reasons. We trust that in Stornoway, as elsewhere, young people, common youth, may hit the headlines because they are publicly professing their faith in Christ and committing themselves to follow him all the days of their life. You may not hit the headlines, but you will be a good news story in this life and through all eternity, if you belong to Christ and serve him throughout all your days. Prophet ask the question, how can you escape if you neglect so great salvation? There is no escape apart from putting your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we have been dealing with solemn things this evening. We recognize, our Father, that many people prefer not to think of the judgment to come. But even through these days in which we are living, the judgments of God are upon the face of the earth. And we cannot but think that this pandemic that has affected the world is an expression of your wrath upon the rebellion of the nations. And so, our Father, we pray that while we are still living in the day of grace, that the leaders of the nations, the governments of the world, may take stock and seek your face and call upon you for mercy. We might indeed escape further judgments that come from your almighty hand. Our Father, we thank you for the grace that has been given to us to turn from our sins to Jesus Christ, so that we know that at the judgment to come, we will be acquitted and we will be welcomed into eternal dwelling places, that we will be accepted by Jesus Christ and given a place in his eternal home. So, our Father, we thank you for this time together this evening, for the fellowship that we have enjoyed over Zoom, limited though it may be, and we trust and pray that if it is your will, we might meet again on earth. But we can have the assurance that if we are in Christ, we will all meet one day in the heavenly home. Hear our prayer, O God. Bless our concluding worship for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we turn now to Psalm number 9. Psalm 9 and from verse 16, the end of the psalm.